In these 2 weeks of gospel mission, we have sought to be faithful to those that have gathered here night after night, simply proclaiming the word of God. We have dealt with some very solemn subjects. Indeed, everything is solemn when it comes to the word of God, because this has concerned eternal realities, not simply of time, but realizing that life at best is very brief. And even at its longest, we have only a little time here. And then we're taken out into God's eternity. We commenced with that message on the redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And night after night, we have come to that place where we have visited the cross, and we have realized that the only answer for man's sin is in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of our Savior upon the cross of Calvary. He died that I might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved through His precious blood. We dealt with man's sin. And though the reality of man's sin, that's the breath that nobody wants to own. And yet, my friend, it's the thing that stains the heart of every man and every woman in this meeting this evening. We have talked about the love of God. How that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've talked about salvation. The gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And thank God we preach salvation through Christ alone. We talked about death. The last enemy, the Bible tells us, that shall be destroyed, it's death. And every one of us, the Word of God says, we all must needs die. No argument with that. Every one of us, save the Lord's return, let me tell you, will walk through the valley of death. And for some who are not saved, let me tell you, those who are not saved, it's not the shadow of death. It's the real thing. It's not a shadow, my friend. A shadow cannot hurt you. But oh, the reality of death itself. When man goes out into God's eternity and they're cast into hell, which is the second death, to be eternally separated from God. We've spoken about eternity, heaven, for those who are saved, and hell for those who are not. And everyone in this meeting tonight is on the way to one or the other. Right now, you're on that journey. Either to heaven with Christ or hell without Him. We better face the realities. But tonight I want us to go back to the beginning of the book. I want us to come to Genesis. And when we come to the book of Genesis, friend, here we see, recorded by the Spirit of God, the tragedy of man's fall. And how it happened. Now in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27 concerning mankind, it says this. So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Yes, in the image of God. And whenever man was created, my friend, when Adam was created, the Bible tells us, in the image of God. Not a fallen man, but a man who was created in the image of God. Man, you know, was a unique creation. No beast was ever created like that. But then we find that man, although he was perfect, the Word of God tells us the pathway of his rebellion. And how that Adam sinned defiantly. Adam sinned in his rebellion. Adam sinned, my friend, deliberately. He partook of that fruit and he ate of it. Even though God said, Adam, the day thou eatest it off, thou shalt surely die. Adam couldn't say, God, you didn't tell me. God, you didn't warn me. God, you let me go on and do my own thing, but why didn't you tell me? Let me tell you, my friend, there's many a man in hell will curse the preacher that stood in the pulpit and never preached the gospel, he said. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me? Why did you let me go on and the sin and go to hell? He'll curse his preacher in eternity forever. He never preached the gospel to him. And God says, their blood he'll require at the preacher's hand. And you know, whenever we come from that chapter, whenever it says in chapter 3 in the verse 24, so God drove out the man out of the garden because of a sin. And God placed to the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, so that man couldn't touch it. And man was driven from the garden. And friend, Isaiah chapter 59 says, your sin has separated between you and God. And sin separates man from God, friend. Your sin is separating you from God right now. And that's why, if you die in your sin, friend, you'll be separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever in a Christless eternity. Your sin. Not somebody else's. You can't blame somebody else, friend. It's your sin. Your sin separates between you and God. The sad fruit of sin and the harvest soon was realized not only in spiritual death, but in physical death. Because Adam had two boys, Adam and Eve had two boys. One was called Cain and one was called Abel. One day they went out into the field together, having offered their offerings to God. And Abel offered what God required, the blood sacrifice, and Cain offered the works of his own hand, just like so many people in Korea. If you're asking how you're trying to get to heaven, well, I do the best I can. And surely God couldn't require of me anything else when I do the best I can. Then listen, if you could get to heaven by the best you can, then God made the biggest mistake in sending his son to Calvary and shedding his precious blood. But God didn't. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And then he said this, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and Cain slew his brother. And there's the first physical death. When Cain became a murderer. Do you remember what Cain cried? He said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Let me tell you, my friend, every soul in hell is crying the same. Every lost man, woman, young person that dies without the Lord Jesus Christ, if you could put your ear to the trapdoor of hell, that would say, preacher, tell them my punishment is greater than I can bear. Ah, the fruit of sin. The devil says, thou shalt not surely die. God says you would. Who was right then? Now the world tells you, sin away there. Sure, it's a bit of a game. And sure, at the end of the door, God, at the end of the day, God will open the door to heaven. Let everybody in. Nobody's excluded out of heaven. Let me tell you, it's a lie. But then what, men want to believe a lie, don't they? They want to believe a lie when it comes to these issues of their soul. As the generations passed after Cain and Abel, the number of men multiplied upon the earth. So the depravity of man's heart lay exposed. You notice in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, if you look just there at verse 31, whenever God finished his creation, this is what it says in verse 31, And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Just mark those words, and God saw. And what did God see? Whenever God looked at the creation that he had made, he beheld and he said, it was very good. Now the next time that those words are written in the Bible, God saw, is found in this sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. Just move over to a place. Because when you come to Genesis chapter 6, would you go down there in verse number 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Oh, no, that's not God. But go down to verse 5. And God saw. Now remember what God saw the first on the sixth day of creation. God beheld, and it was very good. And now it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great. This is something that's not very good, my friend. Yes, it's something that's great. But what is it? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. You know, that reminds me, sin is not hid from God. God saw. And friend, tonight, let me tell you, the Bible says, thou God seest me. And there's not one of us in this meeting tonight, but God has seen our hearts. And God has examined our hearts. And God knows our hearts. The omniscience of God. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God saw. And here sitting in this meeting, God sees you. Now friend, let me tell you, God doesn't see perhaps what others see. God doesn't even see what you see about yourself because you think you're all right. But God sees you as you are. God does not look on the outward appearance, friend. God looks on the heart. So what did God see? Now let's look at that verse number 5. And God saw. And what did he see? He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Here we have its intensity. Here's the amount of it. Here is the evil of it. It was awful. It was great. Man plays around with sin. Man plays down the awfulness of sin today. But God doesn't. And when God looks into the heart, friend, he sees a heart that is stained with sin. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. And then look at verse number 5 again. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here we have its totality. Listen. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. What does that tell me? It means that God looks deep. No, he's not looking on the surface. He's not looking the outward appearance. He's looking right into the heart. Your heart, friend. And what does God see? He said he saw every imagination. That means every desire, every aspiration, every determination, every purpose, every motivation, every ambition of man's heart. It was only evil continued, contaminated by sin. And friend, every one of us have got this problem. There's not one of us without it. Preacher included. I was born in sin. You say, but I don't believe that sin's so deep. Surely not every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart does evil continue. Surely man's good in himself. Just keep your hand there. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 3 now. What does God say in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10? We'll start there.
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Listen to this. And all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty. And when God looked into man's heart for him, remember, he was created in the image of God, but he turned his back on God and he chose the path of sin. And God says concerning him, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, he's contaminated by sin. That's the depravity of man. The depravity of man. Ah, but I'm a good person. And yet the Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Of ourselves, my friend, there's not one that meets up to the standard of God. Not one of us. And the Word of God says, so that the world is guilty before God. Now remember this, when you leave this old world, friend, and you close your eyes in death, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment, I saw the dead and great, the small and great, stand before God. You'll meet God, friend. You'll stand before God. And you notice what it says there in that verse 5 of chapter 6. Every imagination. Didn't say some. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, listen, was only evil continually. Take every word in its own, friend. Don't try to skip over anything. The Holy Ghost didn't put it there just for you to drop over it. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's why Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 1 and verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the onto the head, there is no soundness in it. Verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 1, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Not a part of it, friend. The whole head is sick. Only evil continually. That's his constancy. Listen, continually. That means all the time. Now that's not the picture that man paints of himself. We don't like this picture. But this is God's word, friend. This is a God that you have to meet. This is a God that one day you'll stand before. Jeremiah, God says to his prophets, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Deceitful. You see, we lie to ourselves. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And God's word's not in us. Why? Because God's word says we are sinners. And the heart of man is so deceitful. Listen, it's not that he lies to somebody else. He's lying to himself. He tells himself, listen, go on the way you are. And it will not matter to God. Live as you want to live.
Sin as you want to sin. Die as you want to die. And go out into God's eternity as you want. But there's no problem. Sure, God's going to open the door and you're going to sweep in. And those who stand at your grave will say, ah, they're with the angels in heaven now. Friend, it doesn't matter what they say at your grave. You're already there. And it'll not be changed. And if you die in your sin where Christ is, you'll never be. In other words, you'll never be in heaven. And the preacher will not be able to send you there. Isaiah chapter 64 says, we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, that's the best that we can do. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. Romans chapter 7 verse 18. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now can't you see? This is what God sees, friend. Thou, God, seest me. And when God looks into the sinner's heart, God sees a heart that is stained by sin. Sin that's rotten. Sin that's putrid. Sin that's vile. Sin that's evil. The wickedness of man was great. No, it wasn't the goodness of, it's the wickedness of man. That's what God saw. But what did God say? Well, notice what he said, or what he saw, verse 5. What does it say about God? God says in verse 7, I will destroy man. See, there's a price for sin. Romans chapter 6, 23, the wages of sin. But notice whenever God looked on this scene, how did God feel, friend? The God who made man in his own image. Look at verse 6. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Notice, it didn't grieve them. No, they were enjoying their sin. The Bible says, listen, the pleasures of sin. Never let the preacher say there's no pleasure in sin. Yes, there is. The pleasures of sin, it says in the book of Hebrews, but they're only for a season. In other words, they don't last. So, sinner, if you want your sin, listen, you better get your pleasure now because I want to tell you, your pain's coming. Pleasure's over. God said to Belshazzar, party's over. Dear sinner, I want to tell you before God, I don't care what you are, and I don't care who you are, but I tell you, God Almighty, I hold the breath and you have your body in his hands, and God says, party's over. Yeah, I've got to go. Oh no, it didn't grieve them. They were enjoying their sin, but it grieved him. You know, grief. I was looking at that word. It's actually grief's a love word. You ever thought of that? Grief is a love word. Because you do not grieve for those you do not love. You've heard of a person who dies and their loved ones grieve over them. Why? Because they love them. And their heart's grieving is broken, hurt, that they're no longer there. So now I want to tell you, your sin grieves God. Your sin brings sorrow and pain to the heart of God. Your sin is a heartache to God. It hurts. And God looked upon man That's what he saw. That's why, friend, you know, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ one day stood on the top of the Mount of Olives and he looked over the city of Jerusalem, and the Bible says as he looked over that city that he loved and healed their sick and even raised the dead. Yet they turned their back and cried, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Listen, Jesus stood, and the Bible says Jesus wept over the city. Why? Because their sin grieved him.
"How oft," he said, "how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, but ye would not." But he wouldn't.
Jesus looked over that city, and the scorching tears ran down the Savior's lovely cheeks, because their sin grieved him. One day he went to the side of a grave, and they told him to take away the stone, and there at that grave, the Bible says, Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. Because when Jesus looked at that grave, he saw there the reality of man's sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. But only Jesus could turn that situation into joy. Because he stood at the side of that grave and he cried, the Bible says, with a loud voice, "Lazarus! Come forth!" And Lazarus came forth, bound hand and foot. And then he said to the disciples, "Loose him and let him go." Grieved that man who originally had been made in the image of God had fallen so low. But God says, "I'll destroy." Because God, listen my friend, God will judge sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And you see, when God says, "I will judge, I will destroy man," let me tell you, man, notice, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. When God said it, my friend, it was as good as done. But let me tell you, when God says something, God keeps his word. You can depend on God's word, friend. When God made a promise to me, the gift of God is eternal life. And thank God, when I received and reached out my hand of faith and I received God's gift for my soul, he gave me eternal life, and he said, "I'd never perish, neither should any pluck me out of his hand." And thank God, when he said it, he meant it. God says what he means. When God says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake you," thank God he means it. You can rest at night. Praise God, you can face the greatest trial of another day, knowing you never face it alone, because he says, "I'll never leave you." Whenever he promises, he fulfills. And God says, "I will destroy. I'll destroy man." But then it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he told Noah to build an ark. God in love and God in mercy and God in grace told Noah to build the ark, the only place of safety from the impending judgment of God. I want to tell you, my friend, my Savior and the cross work of Christ, that's God's ark for my soul. Thank God I'm hidden in Christ tonight. Thank God I'm in his ark. And no matter how great the storms beat upon the ark, thank God I'm safe in Christ. For 120 years, Noah built that ark and preached. Word of God called him a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he preached just like me in Coleraine. Noah preached to his neighbors and his friends as he built that ark. Then it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. The long-suffering of God, friend. But then read Genesis 6, verse 3. And God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You see, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, and then there came the day when God said, Noah, yet 7 days, there was God's mercy again. Noah, tell them, 7 days to judgment. 7 days until the destruction comes. And the judgment falls. And Noah went out and he told his friends, yet 7 days, just 7 days more. And he begged them to come into the ark. But they wouldn't come in. And then God said, Noah, come in, Noah. He didn't say go in. He says come in, because God was already there. God says, come on unto me, Noah. Come on. And Noah came in, and his wife came in, and his three sons and their three wives. Somebody said that Noah had failed in his preaching. And I believe that Noah was a successful preacher. Do you know why? He got the whole family in. And any safe father in this meeting tonight, let me tell you this. That's what you long for more than anything else. Is to get all the children in. And then the Bible says, God shut to the door. Noah didn't close the door for him. God did. God says, yet 7 days, and then those 7 days would pass, and God says, Noah, come in. And when Noah walked up that ramp, God shut the door. And those that were in were saved. And those that were outside were lost. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. But God says, my spirit shall not always. God doesn't always wait for him. Because God's mercy can be refused. And Noah went in. In the closing moments, let me say this. My spirit shall not always strive. God's spirit strives with man. God's good. God doesn't let you go to hell, friend. God is indeed putting barriers. This mission has been a barrier to souls who have come to hear the word of God. And I tell you, my friend, if you die in your sin and go to hell, it's not that God hasn't reached out his hand of mercy to you. God has. You are brought here. You've heard the word of God preached. But you've jumped over every barrier. No, God! I'm not coming tonight. The mission's over this night, friend. Let me tell you, God has given you another opportunity. God's spirit strives with man. When a man realizes that he's a sinner, that's the Spirit of God that shows that. When a man realizes indeed that if he dies in a sin, he'll be in a lost eternity, that's the Spirit of God that reveals that. When a man feels the guilt of a sin, that's not the preacher, that's the Spirit of God when he sees the folly of seeking salvation outside of Jesus Christ, for there is none. That's the Spirit of God. Only Jesus! Only Jesus can do poor lost sinners good. That's the Spirit of God that's driving that home. Why? Because God's Spirit strives with man. God uses many things, sometimes it's sickness. Do you remember Naaman in the scriptures? Naaman was a great man with his master. He led the armies. Indeed, he led the soldiers into Israel and took out the little slaves. Remember the wee girl in his house? He's a great man, but he was a leper. And then, my friend, he faced death. And isn't it amazing? It wasn't until a sickness came that anybody was concerned about Naaman. He didn't need anybody to be concerned because he was a great man. Everything that he asked for was his. But one day he saw a little white spot as the start of leprosy. And he was a leper. And then a wee girl told him about God's man in Israel. And he told him to wash in the Jordan. And we came. Do you remember Jairus? Jairus was a leader in the synagogue. In actual fact, he wouldn't have respected Jesus or wanted Jesus until his wee girl of 12 years of age was sick. And he tried every doctor there was. And she was about to die. And through that sickness, Jairus ran to the feet of Jesus and fell down before him and said, "Come into my house. My only little daughter, 12 years of age, is dying. Come, lay thy hand and heal her." Sometimes God uses sorrow. Sometimes it's death in the family. I remember I preached a mission of an Oma. Remember the last Sunday night of the mission? Reverend Kearns was the minister at that time. And remember whenever the appeal was made, I remember a man and woman sitting over on my right-hand side together, and their hearts were breaking. They were crying together when the appeal was given. They got out of their seat and they walked in the inquiry room. I remember going into the inquiry room and Mr. Kearns said to me, "Mr. McCrae, let me tell you the story. Just a wee while ago, this man and woman had three wee children. They were building their new house. They were in a farm. They were building their new house. They were living in a caravan. One morning, it was time for the milkman to come and collect the milk. And the mother went down to the dairy to bring the milk up to the house for the family. And as she was making her way back to the caravan, she saw the caravan on fire. Those three wee children were burnt to death. Harry said to me, "You know, that day we had the funeral. The first coffin of a child was taken down the church, and then the second. And then the father went up alone the last time and took the little white coffin of a baby. And he said he put his head upon the coffin. And all I could hear him cry was, 'Oh, my little cuddles, my little cuddles.' As he tried to walk down in front of the congregation. That night in that mission, Mum and Dad came to Jesus and rested their soul in Christ." Sometimes God uses sorrow for him. Sometimes God uses a saint, faithful Sunday school teacher, Sometimes God uses a faithful mother that tells her son or daughter of the need of Jesus. Sometimes the Spirit of God strives through a verse, maybe a gospel tract, the Scriptures. God says, my Spirit strives with man. You're here tonight, and God's speaking to your heart about your soul's salvation, friend. Let me tell you, you should thank God, because God's striving with you. But remember this, the Word of God says, my Spirit shall not always strive. Man resists the striving of God. God says in the book of Proverbs, I have called, but ye have refused. I have stretched out my hands with the marks of Calvary upon them, says Jesus. But you didn't want for a garden, you pushed it away. Yes, God strives, but man resists. Paul was preaching and Felix trembled. But he resisted the call of God and went to hell. Spirit of God was striving through Paul when he was speaking to Agrippa. And Agrippa cried out, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But almost was not enough. For Agrippa refused, rejected. Tell me, what about you? There's a preacher, Dr. Hall, was preaching one night in one of the wealthiest parts of New York. And in the service was a young lady, a beautiful dancer. The appeal was made at the end of the service. She was speaking to the preachers who was going out. And this is what she said. If I must make a choice, I will hold on to the dance. And I'll let Jesus go. Yes, men resist the call of God. Tell me, why aren't you saved? How many times has God spoken to your heart and still you're unconverted, still you're unsaved, still you're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ? You're resisting the Spirit of God. Why? Is it because of people? You're afraid of what people would say? Is it because of pride? You don't want to humble yourself and take your place as a sinner? No, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. And God says you are. You're too proud to humble yourself. You couldn't walk the aisle and say, preacher, lead me to Jesus Christ. No, you're too proud. Is it pleasures? I don't want to give up the pleasures of the world. But you'll be taken from them. Is it possessions? Grabbing after things. Let me tell you, to stay. And yet you have to go. Men resist the Spirit of God. But thus I'm finished. God's striving doesn't remain forever. My Spirit shall not always strive. Romans chapter 1. And God gave them up. Or it's also in the same chapter. And God gave them over. You want your sin? Take it. But remember, there's no return. No return. Proverbs chapter 1 says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. Then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. When God's ear and God's heart is closed to your pleading, the man down in the lost eternity cried, "Oh, Father Abram, send Lazarus to my brothers and tell them not to come to hell." Answer was nay. "Have mercy upon me." But mercy was over. Why? Because, friend, God's patience, God's Spirit shall not always strive with man. Jesus says, "I go my way." Walked away for the last time. And you'll die in your sin. Where I am, you can't go. With this, I'm closing. Some years ago, I remember when I went to Belfast, first of all, Dr. Paisley was preaching in the old church in the Raven Road. As a young woman came to his meetings Sunday after Sunday. And he saw that after some months visiting there, she would be sitting in the meeting, and when the appeal was made at the end, she would be in tears. As she went to the door one night and shook her hand, he begged her to come to Christ. She said, "Mr. Paisley, there's a dance on Thursday night. Mr. Paisley, surely God wouldn't cut me off. But I want to go to the dance. I'm not come." Friend, let me tell you, that girl went home. She left the service the night, the following Sunday night, she was in the meeting. The appeal was made at the end of the service. There were no tears. No concern. Dr. Paisley went down to the door, shook hands at the door with a young woman, and he asked her to come to Christ. He said, "Mr. Paisley, let me tell you something." He said, "I went home last Sunday night concerned and burdened about my soul because I was here in tears. I went to bed and I couldn't sleep. And I tossed and I turned, but remember, I wanted the dance on Thursday night. And I tossed and I turned and I tossed and I turned and I couldn't get to sleep at all because I knew God was speaking to me." Listen to me carefully, friend. She said, "I got out of my bed. I got down on my knees and I said, 'God, leave me. Leave me.'" And she said, "Dr. Paisley, Mr. Paisley, I want to tell you." Like that. I got into my bed and went to sleep. And I've never had a thought about my soul all week. And to tell you, I'll never be back. Don't play around with your soul, friend. It's the most precious possession you have. Jesus said, "What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world?" And you won't, but even if you did, and you lost your own soul, for what can a man give in exchange for a soul? And the answer is, nothing. Nothing. Don't play the fool, friend. Don't play with your soul. Don't tell God to leave. Don't say to God, "Another night go. Oh, I've come and I'm to see him some other night." Who promised you? God says, "Boast not yourself of tomorrow. This could be the last night you'll ever hear God's call. Tell me, what would you do with Jesus? Will you trust him? Will you reject him? But you will do something tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow in thy holy presence tonight, realize that we're in a solemn moment. It's invitation time. And God is standing by. Man's heart is stained by sin. But Lord, you want to enter. Oh God, don't let them turn you away. Oh Spirit of God, draw men and women. Strive with them tonight. Put that barrier up, Lord, that they can't get over. Oh God, you love them. You love them. You love them so much you give your darling son to the cross. And there he shed his precious blood to take away their sin. Oh God, show them their sin tonight. But show them the lovely Savior who's able to save them from their sin. As their heads are bowed and eyes are closed, tell me, what will you do with Jesus tonight? Him writer said, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee. Friend, he bids you come. He offers you life eternal. But you've got to come. And the only way you can is come as a sinner to Jesus, just as you are. Please don't walk away. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we sing that little verse. Friend, we're singing it for you, the final invitation of a mission. Maybe the final invitation you'll ever hear. The final call of God. What are you going to do with Jesus? You will accept or you will reject. But you will do something tonight. If there's one in this gathering, sinner or backslider, you say, preacher, point me to Jesus. I want to know God's peace and pardon within my soul. Backslider, I want to get back to the Lord. I want to get back to you, Lord. I'm tired of straying. Preacher, point me to Jesus. As we sing this verse, man, woman, boy, or girl, up there in the gallery or downstairs. If that's the desire of your heart, as we sing this verse, would you slip that hand above your head that I'll see it. Indicate that desire. Preacher, point me to Jesus. And when the meeting's over, we'll go to a private room. We'll open the Word of God. We'll show you God's way of salvation. How you can be dead uncertain that you're saved just as I am. Lamb of God, I come.
folks to get ready for having the meal. The dear one that raised the hand, I'll be making the little room after shaking hands at the door. Please wait, and we'll go to the little room here at the back side of the pulpit, and we'll open God's word quietly together. You say, I didn't get my hand up, preacher, but I'd love to be saved. Oh, how I'd love to get this settled. Please don't walk away. Don't reject the Savior, friend. It's dangerous. Eternity. Eternity. Unsaved, eternally lost. Don't miss the Lord. We're here to help you. We'll simply point you to Jesus. For Christ alone is the answer. Heavenly Father, bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Just like to sing a couple of verses to give the folks time. But the one that raised the hand, please, I'll go to the door to shake hands, but then we'll come to the inquiry room. Please come and speak to me. And anyone else wants to speak to me, let me know at the door. Don't go away without Jesus. I beg you, don't go home without Christ.